Now, if you would, my brothers and sisters, go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to that fifth book of our Bibles, that fifth book of Moses, also known as Deuteronomy. It's in there in chapter 4 that we are going to see God's gracefulness and faithfulness as it abounds. So we're going to be focusing on Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 43 this morning. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 140. Now, our text this morning, it is a bit longer of one of those texts that we find in Deuteronomy. So if you feel the need to just shut your eyes and watch the movie play out in your mind, please do that. If you want to read along, please do that. Whatever method you can do or you need in order to track with what God's word is saying, please feel free to do that. So, beloved church, I want you to hear now these words that were inspired by God himself, and they were preserved by the Holy Spirit himself in order to have us fulfill that purpose of being able to comprehend, trust, and love God more, and to understand him more fully. Hear now the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy 4, verses 25 through 43. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. The Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth. And ask from one end of heaven to the other end whether such a great thing has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you, with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Then Moses set apart three cities in the east beyond the Jordan, and the manslayer might flee there, anyone who kills his neighbor unintentionally without being at enmity with him in the time past. He may flee to one of these cities and save his life, Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. Friends, may the Spirit of God minister these words to our hearts and our souls this morning. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this text that we've read from your Holy Scriptures absolutely declare and testify of your greatness, your goodness, and your undeserved grace that you've extended to us. Lord, this passage exhibits your never-ending faithfulness that you keep toward us. We thank you for making these truths known from the past. We thank you for securing our future with your redemption. Lord, let your goodness and the purity of your righteous character cause worship to pour out of our mouths. May your majesty move us to serve you and to give to others generously. I pray all these things for the sake of your bride and in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We as human beings, we are immensely complex as human beings. We have this bodily aspect that influences the way that we think and the way that our souls will feel about others or other people or circumstances. Our physical experiences, they have direct impact on our emotions and on our minds. But then, of course, our souls and our hearts and our affections, they have a real effect on our physical bodies as well. There is this physical change that can manifest within us in a response when we feel stressed out or fearful or joyful or excited. Our bodies actually will respond to what we feel on the inside. Now, though we are complex in nature, our responses to things around us, to circumstances or people or whatever it may be, our responses are actually quite simple, though we are very complex. For example, if you don't trust someone, you don't love someone, or you don't delight in someone or something, you are probably going to neglect that thing, or you might disdain that person. And I'm sure that we've all seen this practically play out in our own lives at times. When we feel something and it comes out of our pores and out of our fingers. I remember a time when a pastor I worked for, he told me in a meeting that he wanted to fire another staff member. And I obviously became very uncomfortable when he told me this. And I said, I don't think I'm your guy to talk to about this stuff. And then he became embarrassed and he realized what he had said. And he realized that he should not have said it. So what he did was he leaned over to me in all seriousness and he said, if you tell anybody I said that, I will bury you. And so as you hear your pastor say that to you, the guy that you're working for, your entire body shifts, your soul shifts when you hear these words come out of this person's mouth. I looked at him in the eyes and I turned and I just walked right out of his office after he said that to me. Now, Matthew 18 says that if your brother or your sister offends you, that it is your responsibility and your right to go to that brother or sister and make the offense known. So what I did was I waited about a week. I prayed about it, talked about it, thought about it, all these things. And then I went back to this pastor and I made it known to him what my offense was. And as I sat down in his office and told him, like, hey, this is what happened last week, and this is how it made me feel uncomfortable, and it was very weird, and it offended me, he denied it. And he said, that never happened. And if you tell anybody that happened, you will be slandering a minister of the gospel if you do that. And so, at that moment, you can imagine, I went to my brother and tried to tell him the offense that I felt. And when he got up to preach on Sunday morning to declare the grace and the love and the mystery of God, I found absolutely no delight in his words, even though they were probably good and very, gospel-ish and all these things. But my heart turned off to him because of the character and the ethos behind the person. There was a lack of integrity that took place there. So what I did was, every Sunday until that man was actually let go, every Sunday that he preached, I just read my Bible in church because I could not hear his sermons anymore. Now, let me say this very quickly. If me or one of our elders or one of our deacons in this church, or anyone for that matter in this church, if you have been offended by someone, my friends, it is your responsibility and your right to go to that person and tell them the offense. You must go to them and tell them the offense, because Jesus has set us free from this prison of soaking our hearts in bitterness and contempt. He has given us a process for reconciliation. So though you may have to have this reconciliation through very good gospel conflict, there is a way of reconciliation if someone in this room or in your family or in your neighborhood has offended you. It is not right for you to stay bitter, because it will just sour your soul and it will affect the way that you love other people in this room. And so I tell you this, that if you are the one that has caused offense, which I've been on that side of the coin many times myself, if you have caused offense to someone, you now have the freedom and the grace to say, I repent of that. Will you forgive me? And how can I reconcile? How can I redeem this relationship with you? And you can do that without fear of condemnation or loss of reputation. So that's just a side note for us right there. But I think you get the point with my story and the complexity of our human natures, both spiritually and physically. The way our hearts feel about somebody will influence the way that we respond to that person, whether it be good or bad. This very notion seems to be actually at the forefront of Moses' pastoral mind here as he writes Deuteronomy chapter 4. He knows that the people of God will only worship and obey the very things in which their hearts delight. He knows that they won't stay true to Yahweh if they don't delight and love God first. My friends, for us in this room to have true soul worship of God, for us to honestly walk in obedience to His design for this life, and to do all of this, it must flow from a heart that delights in the character and the person of who God is. Our souls need to trust that God is good. Otherwise, what happens to the Christian life? The Christian life gets relegated to a bunch of do's and don'ts. We end up just looking for this experience of benefits, because if we toe the party line, good stuff happens to us. But all the while, we miss the heart of God. We miss the design for God to say that He has made us. Yahweh has made us to show that His faithfulness and His gracefulness will fully give us delight in the heart as we understand who He is. And that's our big idea this morning, that Yahweh's faithfulness and gracefulness will fully delight the heart. So with our remaining time, what we're going to do is we're going to dive head first into our passage, and we are going to ruminate on Yahweh's righteous character. I'm not going to give us a bunch of do's and don'ts for the Christian life. I'm going to show you how good God is, and that your hearts will be so moved and so delighted by Him that it will just pour out of you and you will love to follow God, not feel coerced in following God. So first, from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25 through 41, we're going to grab that first little snippet there. I want us to see that God's faithfulness and His gracefulness is immutable. Now, immutable is a big theological word that basically just means that God's character, who He is, will not ever change. That means that His fidelity, His faithfulness to His covenant of grace, to the gospel, it will never, ever fluctuate. It won't fluctuate based on movements of time, and it won't fluctuate based on your faithfulness to Him. And that's good news for us, right? Because no matter how much our future failures abound, we know that in Deuteronomy 4, that His gracefulness and His faithfulness will abound even more. Let me show you how I get this truth from this passage. With your Bibles still open, I'd encourage you to look at verse 25 with me. And I want you to notice that verse 25 is set into the future. He's talking to this church on the plains of Moab, and he's saying, in the future, this will happen. So listen to this. It says, when you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land. All right, stop for a second right there. That statement, it sets the scene that God's future possession, his promises to Israel for this future possession of this land, of this promised land, is going to be given to them. He's promising that they will settle in this place of promise, that they will begin to flourish. This verse assumes that they will procreate and they will fulfill those promises given to them all the way back from the Garden of Eden, and they will be able to see the fruit of those promises come to bear in this time. But as verse 25 continues, we see that these promises won't grow up in their fullness for this Old Testament church if they lose delight in the Lord, and if their focus begins to shift to the gift rather than on the giver. As their trust drifts, they will begin to worship the creation rather than the creator, is what Moses is warning them against. It's in these verses that the church, it grows complacent. The church back in the Old Testament grew complacent. We too can grow complacent with God in our bodies and our souls, because the passage says that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord their God, because they worshiped the giver and the creation rather than, they worshiped the gift rather than the giver and the creation rather than the creator. Yet by his grace, in this passage, by his grace, God reveals the nature of his own heart by sharing his immense mercy with them. Even though the heart of the church then and the heart of the church now, we fail in following the Lord, yet he remains faithful and graceful to his promises of saving us today and saving us in the future. Yahweh's promise to redeem his people in the future will form our desires, church, if we think about this. If you dwell on the fact that your future is secure, this is going to change your delight in the moment for who God is. And you see, we're not saved based on our good behavior or finding other little gods and ways that we can save ourselves. The Lord's grace, it covers all of our future infidelities, and he does that even still. He remains faithful to us. And what kind of a gracious God, what kind of a loving God would put up with so much stuff? That is what Moses is telling us. As you read your Old Testaments, you see sinner after sinner after sinner producing more little sinners that just, it keeps going and continuing. And then these aren't just folks for back then where we can kind of wash our hands and sanitize ourselves and be like, yeah, that was them. Guess what? That sin has flourished so much that it has reached your own heart. It has touched your own family. Yet this future grace in verse 29, this future grace says, though this sin produces and continues, verse 29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is a promise that says we seek God and he will make himself known to us. As we search for God because we've drifted away from him, all by his grace, he doesn't just allow us to return like he's like, yeah, you weren't that great. Come sit in the corner for a little bit and I'll pay attention to you later. What he's doing in this passage is saying God is inviting us. He's giving us the very skill and the very affection and the very hope to even want to seek him and want to find him. He is effectually calling us. He is changing our hearts with the gift of wanting to even search for him. And that right there shows us that even though where we have fallen in the present or where we will fail in the future, that we must not turn our hearts from God, but that he's given us the grace to run back to him no matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you have done. God has given us the grace to say, though you have failed, run back to me. It's not this like reluctant invitation. It is this call that says, get back home. Come back to me is what God is telling us in this passage. And so some of the people in this Old Testament, they were searching and they were seeking and they wanted to see that this promise was true. And so they kept looking and anticipating this great manifestation of this great grace that was going to come. And that was going to come in that person of the Messiah that Moses talks about, that he alludes to. If you seek me, if you search for me, you will find me. That is a picture of us looking for the Messiah, the Old Testament church looking for the Messiah, and it was not found in David. David horribly failed as king of Israel. It was not found in Malachi, though his words are very sweet and wonderful. It wasn't found in Joshua, and Moses died on a mountain because he was not good enough to even enter into the promised land. Galatians chapter 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." Their future failure and God's future faithfulness did not leave this Old Testament people to judgment, but his gracefulness and his faithfulness actually pointed them to Jesus. He prepared the church to receive Jesus as the Messiah. The future seeking and searching would lead them to this one that can ultimately save them. And friends, even in our sin, even in our misery, as we truly search for God, he will lead us to Jesus, and not just lead us to Jesus as some savior that we can't have any interaction with, but he will lead us to delight in the one that has actually saved us. This passage proves that Yahweh's faithfulness and gracefulness will fully delight our hearts. Now, their future hope of this coming Messiah, which Moses writes about for the people, is now a past reality of deliverance and redemption for us as the church. If you follow that, our past reality of Jesus coming into the world is actually the Old Testament church's future fulfillment of God's promises. So we're meeting kind of there in the middle, that Yahweh's future faithfulness and gracefulness is given to the church on the plains of Moab, and that is now our past. As Christians today, there is no bigger or more glorious rescue story than that of God coming into the world to rescue us from sin and death. As the church today, there is nothing more beautiful and more loving and more humbling than for the second person of the Trinity to come down from heaven and to write your sins on his body, and then to pay the punishment for your sins in his body in order to reconcile you back to God. And not only that, this kindness and this care and this mercy and this grace and this faithfulness that flows from Yahweh in the face of Jesus, we can reflect on this as God himself was resurrected from the dead. So now you have eternal life because of what Jesus has done for you. But there are times in the Christian walk when this story that we all know so well can actually lose delight in our souls. There are times when in our own souls, we do not find this story very appealing. We find it old. We find it contemptuous. We find it just whatever. When we lose delight in God of this grand story of salvation, it does have this kind of complacency that comes about us. Then other things or other people or other saviors begin to promise things that only the gospel can fulfill. But then we believe those other things. We say, you know what? The gospel wasn't really doing it for me today. I'm actually going to go pursue this thing instead, because this thing will give me what the gospel promised, but it couldn't deliver on. Moses doesn't want his audience to forget that Yahweh is with us, or that he has saved us, all because his character and his will are good. And where his people are, there too will be his faithfulness and his gracefulness that will abound in our lives. But here's the question. Here's like the big question to think about. How are we to remember this redemption without feeling like our prayers are bouncing off the roof? How do we prevent the Bible from becoming this thing that says, I've heard it all before, I'm going to go ahead and conk out and not care? Or the Bible's too hard to understand that I'm not even going to mess around with it. Perhaps you've been coming to church for so long, or perhaps your dad's a pastor and you think that you know everything, and then this old story becomes complacent at times. How are we to reignite that delight in God for us in the present moment if it feels like it has gone away? My friends, the answer comes to us actually in verses 32 through 35 of our passage. Look at it with me. If you yourself want to grow, I'm telling you this right now, if you yourself want to grow in worship and delight of Yahweh, then don't be afraid to take what Moses says in these verses and make it your own. Rip it out of the Bible, put it in your back pocket and say, this is now mine, Moses. I'm quite literally stealing this out of the book. And so I'm going to read this passage for you, and I want you to observe his strategy for stirring up delight in Yahweh, and how he tries to promote proper worship in the hearts of the church, and know that we too can do the same thing. Hear this. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever even heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. It is absolutely genius if you think about what Moses did right here. What he does is he tells the church to think back. He tells the church to go investigate the past, consider their own hearts from across time and space and history and geography, and search through and sift through all of these world histories and their own personal experiences. Yahweh's goodness, Yahweh's gracefulness and faithfulness, they are incomparable to anyone or anything, is what this passage is telling us. As Moses writes of how glorious God is in the future, he also points back in time and tells them that God's past gracefulness and faithfulness, Yahweh's goodness, infiniteness, his eternality, his unchangeableness, his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, Westminster Shorter number 4. All of these things, they point us to the fact that God is good in our past. His gracefulness and his faithfulness litter our past. Moses implores this audience to recount these amazing stories of rescue by asking redemptive historical questions. Notice that he phrases the whole thing in an inquiry. It's a question. Is there any God who has spoken out of unquenchable fire? It almost sounds like at the end of Job, when God tells Job, hey, put your big boy pants on. I'm going to ask you some questions now. Where were you when all these things happened? Moses is telling them, who has majesty so glorious, yet condescends to make himself known to a people all because he loves them? What God would do such a thing? Moses, first in this passage, points us to the future by delighting in the fact that our hopes are secure in God. Now he has them chew on the past by asking questions to stir up this delight in God. He compares the integrity and character and greatness of Yahweh to anything or anyone that has ever existed. With Moses' words, basically what he's saying is this, that Yahweh is the heavyweight champion of the world when it comes to delivering delight and eternal life to his people. If you don't believe that, then go ahead and put other contenders in the ring and see how the two stack up. That's what God is telling the people to do here. Now, I would encourage you to do the same thing when you get home, church. You don't have to do it today, but I would encourage you sometime this week, find Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34 for yourself. And you too can take these rhetorical questions and use them to dive deeper into delight of Jesus as you see all of the shortcomings of your past delights in comparison to the Lord that has saved. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you with this. Truly, take a couple minutes this week, pray and ask the Spirit to help you, and use verse 34 to do the same thing, to get that delight stirred up within you. I'll show you what I mean. I'm not going to just give you those instructions and say, hopefully you figure that out. I'll show you what I mean. I'll personalize it for myself as a quick example, and I want you to do the same thing this week. Trevor, me talking to myself, right? I'm praying by myself and I have my Bible open, verse 34. Trevor, has any hint of financial security or maintaining a steady income ever come close to rescuing you from the penalty of sin? Trevor, has there ever been any moment of rest or entertainment that you have found that offers you true rest and true contentment like the Lord has? Trevor, where was the mighty hand and the outstretched arm of gossip or trash talking or bitterness or flattery? Has that ever pulled you out of the misery of the reality of the power of sin in your life? You see, my brothers and sisters, when we call out our own personal idols, when we ask them the same questions that only God can answer in the affirmative, like, who alone can bless me with eternal life? Can you do it? Good retirement investments or paid off mortgage? The answer is only ever Yahweh can deliver these things. Try this. Delight in God. Use this passage to put those idols of your heart, put them in the ring with Yahweh and see who comes out on top. I'm going to close this by reading verses 39 through 40 for us. It says this, know there today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you, with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. As our hearts and our souls begin to delight in the person and the character and the righteousness and holiness of Yahweh, church, I promise you, not because it's my promise, but because it is God's promise to you, that your life will be transformed. The Christian life is meant to be one of delight and joy in God, as Moses seeks to stir up within us this morning. We see that the Lord is faithful to us and that he will carry us into the future, that he has given us his grace in the past. And so may our congregation become enamored with delighting in who God is and not just doing a bunch of Christian stuff. May we be able to walk in holiness and love and honesty toward one another in this life. This will lend to a lifetime of obedience and blessing as we live according to God's design for our own lives. Friends, as we do this, God is going to be glorified in these hills. As we delight in who Yahweh is more, our households will become transformed. This church will look different. It will be better tomorrow than it was today, and even better the day after than it was the day before. We will continue to delight in the Lord. That is our focus in this world, that we would delight in God and that we would walk in the way that He's designed us to love one another and to give ourselves sacrificially and graciously to other people, also that they would be able to come and see and taste and receive that the Lord is good and that He, Yahweh's faithfulness and gracefulness, will fully delight our hearts alone. Let's pray together. Jesus, this delight that we are able to partake in, sometimes it feels like looking into a foggy and cracked mirror, but we see your goodness come through. Holy Spirit, would you continue to sanctify us? Would you continue to transform our hearts that we would be able to delight in Jesus even more? We thank you for this text, Lord. We thank you that you are the greatest of all time, that you are the most wonderful, significant, valuable object, person that we could ever delight in and focus on. So Jesus, teach us to do that. Enable us to do that, because even by your grace, we can't do it on our own. We ask these things in your name. Amen.